I'm very, very excited. I love the book of Acts. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the word of God. Who is ready to dive in this morning? All right, well, I'm gonna pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is holy, and you are a holy God. May you be lifted up in this place and have free reign. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would break strongholds in this place today, off of our minds, off of our spirits, off of our hearts, things that maybe we haven't understood in the word before. May we understand them today. I pray that your revelation would go forth as we read the word of God. Have your way in every part of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I have to tell you something. My cute mom, I've got this picture of my adorable mom. Look at how cute she is. Isn't she just the cutest thing ever? This woman made us late for church last week. Hello? Also, my whole upbringing, she made us late for church. I didn't realize until I became a mother why she was making us late for church. She was doing everything for everybody else and then was last out in the car. But this last week, we were late for church because of my mama. And this is what happened. So we had moved house on Friday and Saturday with a team of amazing friends and people that made it the most joyous move I've ever had in my life. And that next morning, we realized we had an errand to run before we got to church on Sunday. So my mom volunteered. She said, I'll go out. I'll go run the errand. So she leaves, and it was supposed to be a short errand, but what ended up happening was we're all waiting in the car. She's like, I'm almost back. I'm coming through right now. I'm in the neighborhood. So we're waiting for her in the air-conditioned car so we can all go together. And then she kept delaying 5 minutes, 10 minutes. We're trying to call her. She's not answering the phone. We're like, oh my gosh, is she okay? So we tracked her. Who loves the trackers? We can see where she is. And we realized she's stuck in a part of our neighborhood. So we're like, maybe one of us should go and check on her. We just kind of already knew we're going to be late for service, but we are getting to church today. Well, my mom comes 5 minutes later, and as she drives into the driveway, we're like, Mom, are you okay? What happened? She goes, yeah, I'm great. I just led someone to Jesus on the side of the road. I'm like, of course you did, Mom. There you go. And good reason to be late for church, right? So anyway, she tells us the story, and she's driving by this young woman who is sitting outside of her car with the car door open, and she's vomiting, and she's throwing up, and my mom drives by and was like, oh, I'll pray for her, and so keeps driving. The Holy Spirit's like, go back. She's like, okay, I'll pray for her. Holy Spirit said, go back. She's like, that's so cute. Okay, keeps driving, hears it one more time, is like, all right, I'll be obedient. She goes back, and as she gets out of the car and walks over to this young woman, she hears two words, pregnant or hungover. And so she goes, all right. So she's like, hey, the Lord told me to turn around and pray for you. I just want to know, are you hungover or pregnant? And the girl goes, uh-huh. And she goes, okay, which one? And she finds out that she's hungover. And as she shares and is crying, my mom goes, you know, do you know Jesus? Would you like to be born again? And the girl starts to sob. And she goes, I would like to be born again more than anything. And my mom leads her to the Lord. You know, I learned so much from my mom. She is in her 60s, late 60s, and she has got this faith that won't back down. She is obedient to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, even when maybe she wanted to ignore it and get to church on time. How many of us know that sometimes what we think is important isn't as important as what God wants to do? Hello? So if you are taking notes this morning, this message is called A Faith That Won't Back Down. And if you would like a subtitle, because I'm in the middle of writing a book and subtitles are a thing, the subtitle for this message is, are we playing the part or are we paying the price? Hello? This is where we're gonna go today. The key verse that we are reading is out of Acts 5:29, and this is the moment where Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin once again. He's on trial, and they're telling him, didn't we tell you, Peter, to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? And he's like, oh, I'm so sorry that you guys are jealous and you feel that way. But guess what? I must obey God rather than people. We must obey God rather than people. I just want to do a quick overview of Acts chapter 1 through 4. This series has been powerful as we read the book of Acts. So Jesus promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, then we see him ascend to the right hand of the Father. And the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes in fire and with power, our advocate, our helper, and also the Holy Spirit that helps us and empowers us to preach the gospel, that reveals Jesus to people. We see the church emerge on the earth as Peter stands up, fully redeemed and restored, and preaches the gospel. Thousands get saved and are baptized. And then we see the apostles doing many great signs, wonders, and miracles, getting arrested time and time again and getting set free in multiple ways because they heal people and are doing things that are offensive to the religious people, preaching the name of Jesus. They pray this prayer for boldness that shakes the place that they're in. And then we see that they have all things in common. They're laying down their lives. They're giving of what they have, realizing that everything they have is not their own, which brings us to today. And we are going to be going through Acts chapter 5-7. You know, I could preach multiple messages on so many things in this rich text of chapters 5-7. I could preach on Ananias and Sapphira's wild choices. I could preach on the apostles' bravery or on Stephen's obedience even unto death. But the heartbeat of this message today is an understanding that we must obey God rather than people, because this is how we live a faith that will not back down in the face of whatever we go through. I want to ask you guys a question. I want you to just think about this. Have you ever been in a moment in your life where you know that God was leading you to do something? Maybe it was this nudge, this still small voice. You just had this knowing, oh my gosh, I meant to do this. Maybe it was to pray for somebody, to turn around a car and stop, or at the cash register, or pray for a stranger, even though you're like, oh, I don't know what they're gonna think when I do this. Maybe it was giving something away that you would like to sell and get the money for. And the Lord's like, don't you sell that thing. You give it away. And you're like, but I want the money. And you were obedient and you gave it away and it changed your life. Maybe it was making that difficult phone call, or maybe it was leading someone to Jesus, but you operated in a place of obedience. And even if it was hard, it was beautiful. Or maybe you felt that nudge and you ignored it. That still small voice, you knew you were meant to do something and you ignored it out of fear of what others thought, or maybe thinking that you were unable to do it or wouldn't be good enough to step in, and it left that pit in your stomach. You know, today what we're gonna do is we're gonna see this parallel between Ananias and Sapphira and Peter and the apostles as well as Stephen. And this is the parallel that we're gonna see. We are gonna see a faith that does back down under the fear of man and performance and trying to look right, and a faith that does not back down even under the threat of death. Now the context, before we get into the key text that we're gonna read out of Acts chapter 5-13, we see this beautiful thing happening in the church, that people have all things in common. They are selling everything. Money is not an idol. There is no fear of lack. They're laying down their lives. They're selling plots of land. And we see this man named Joseph who sells a plot of land and lays it at the apostles' feet. And they give him the nickname Barnabas. And after this moment takes place, this is where Ananias and Sapphira come in. This is where I'm at. I'm in glasses mode. Where are my people at? I have to wear them now. So he's just sold a plot of land. Barnabas has. It was this great encouragement. People had all things in common. And then we go to Acts chapter 5-13. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it and after it was sold? Wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. So let's just stop here for a moment. He's going, hey, I don't understand. You could have told the truth. You could have just said, hey, this cool thing that everyone's doing, want to be a part of it. So I'm going to sell some of my land, but I'm going to keep 50% and only give you 50%. Why lie? Why test the Holy Spirit? It says this, when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead Welcome to a New Testament story that no preacher ever preaches on, but I am today. And great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. "Tell me, Peter," asked her, "did you sell the land for this price?" "Yes," she said, "for that price." Then Peter said to her, "Why did you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, but the people spoke well of them. Hello? Anyone, if you heard about this church down the street, you're like, "Hey, so that's the church where you do not lie to God, you don't lie to the Holy Spirit, you drop dead in that church, so we respect you, but we will not join you." It was an interesting time in the church. And I want to say this, after Ananias and Sapphira, never again does it say in Scripture they had all things in common. Because this was the day that playing the part and not paying the price had crept into the church. And when I say playing the part and not paying the price, this is what I mean. Playing the part, keeping up appearances, looking like a Christian, but not living in obedience to Scripture, doing things that look godly rather than living a godly life, saying, "You know what, I believe in God, so I believe in God." Well, even we have heard this, the devil believes in God, so therefore, are we playing a part, or are we truly paying the price? Now, here is a little caveat here. If you're a new believer, you're going, "Okay, I'm not playing a part, but I do have a lot of questions. Why do people raise their hands? Do I need to raise my hands? When I go to small group, am I supposed to operate and do the same things that other people are doing in small group?" That's not what I'm talking about. That's curiosity. Be with godly leaders. Plant yourself in a small group. Ask all of the questions. Dig into Scripture. I'm talking about saying that I am a believer, but living incongruent to what Scripture says. That's playing the part that I'm talking about. Or are we paying the price? Here's what we have to understand. There is a cost to following Jesus. We lay down our lives to follow him. Our lives are not our own. Another way of saying it is, are we looking the part but not living the life? You know, I think we all are very aware that we live in a performance culture, right? If we don't perform well at a job, we could lose that job. If we don't achieve certain goals, we may worry about how we're perceived by others. You know, we can get caught up in performance and achievement cycles. And when that creeps into our relationship with Jesus, and when it creeps into the church, that's when it gets messy. We can easily play a part without paying the price. And there is such joy in truly laying our lives down. You know, when I had 3 kids under the age of 3, I was the greatest performer that there was at church. I mean, you better believe I would get myself all ready for church. I got my kids all ready. I would walk into church and people are like, "You are amazing. You are a phenomenal leader. You, with all of your children, just look at you." I'd be like, "Thank you. Thank you so much." Oh, I was playing a great part. But I was in a place of such deep brokenness. And my childhood trauma was coming to the surface. How many of you know having kids will make you deal with yourself? And I realized that I was playing a part at church, but it was my family that was paying the price. Now, there are a ton of reasons why that was happening, but here is the truth that we need to understand. Ultimately, it was my responsibility to own my incongruencies and to bring them before the Lord and have him heal and restore my life. That was nobody else's responsibility. And the truth is, every single one of us in this room, we're on a journey figuring out our own incongruencies, aren't we? Where am I reading the word, and where am I living the word? Where am I ignoring the word because I don't like what it says and doing whatever I want to do? Ultimately, we will answer to God one day, and we have to understand that we have to own our incongruencies. And maybe there's just a simple way that we can live this out and just daily asking God, like, where am I playing the part or performing or trying to be accepted instead of walking in obedience to you, Lord? Search my heart, oh God. Test me and know me. So here's the deal. We see Barnabas operate in this place of laying it all down, of going, I'm gonna give this plot of land in obedience to God. He understood I must obey God rather than people. But what was interesting is I don't know if Ananias and Sapphira would have sold their plot of land if they weren't inspired by Barnabas, which begs us to ask the question, when we are in the church on a daily basis, we have to continually ask ourselves this question. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it for God? Or am I doing this for me? Am I doing this because others think I should? Am I doing this because I think others think I should? What is my motive in doing this thing? Here's the deal with Ananias and Sapphira. Their sin and their deception lay in their desire to win the praise of people. Can I have two hands up in the air with me? Been there, done that. Anyone? I want to win the praise of people. I want people to like me. I don't want to be not liked. But the truth is, if we live that way, it's dangerous. They sold their land to seek acclaim. And in essence, in today's terms, they did what was on trend. They're like, oh, this is the cool thing in the church to do today. I'm gonna do it too. Robot, robot, robot. Instead of reading the word and being obedient to God and saying, what do you want me to do, God? One of my greatest concerns in the church today for all of us, me included, is that we have gotten really good at looking the part but not living the life, which isn't Christianity at all. And the truth is that we can learn from Ananias and Sapphira. If the heartbeat of this message is we must obey God rather than people, then let's take some time to take inventory of our hearts and lives and see maybe where we are on course and where we have possibly gotten off course with the word of God. So let's start here. I've just got a few of these, and there are plenty of these that we could sit in today, but we're gonna start here. What about this? Regurgitating someone else's revelation of the truth rather than having our own revelation of the truth. Soundbite, AI, or copycat Christianity is dangerous because it is relevant, but it is not reverent. God knows what is our true revelation and what is someone else's regurgitated revelation. So whether you got it from a podcast or a book or ChatGPT or TikTok or a reel, nothing, and I will say this, nothing stands up to the truth of the word of God. Nothing stands up to this. And this is where I am so greatly concerned. Even though my kids are annoyed, I'm like, did you have time with Jesus today? Did you read your word? Even if you're mad at me, you got to read your word, read your word, read your word. Every single day, be in the word, because we will listen to somebody else's truth before we listen to the truth of the word of God. And they're like, I'm a Christian. I'm like, I don't know if you are. You and God know. Sorry, gosh, is everyone okay? I just keep saying very intense things. Philippians 3:16 tells us, live up to the truth that you have attained. My concern is we have attained hashtag truth from somebody else, rather from the one who is the truth, the word made flesh that came to dwell among us, the word that we can read every single day. I want you to think about this with social media. Think about this with social media. Most TikToks or reels or posts that we watch or that we create, what are they? They are a trend. They're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are created to get likes, to be seen, to trick an algorithm, to be liked even more. They are a regurgitation and not a revelation. Now here's a caveat again. If you are a new or even a seasoned believer and you see a scripture and you're like, but I love this scripture and I just want to post it. Post the scripture. Post the word of the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm on social media and I am always asking this question. Lord, what do you want me to post? What do you want me to do? What do you not want me to do? Some of my closest friends are social media influencers constantly laying before the Lord going, God, this is yours. How do you want me to use this? And the truth is this too. In the times when Jesus rose again and ascended and the gospel was going forth, what did they use? They used the Roman roads to take the gospel to the then known four corners of the earth. Christians did not build the roads. The Romans did. Do you know what? Christians didn't come up with TikTok or Instagram or all of the other avenues that we have now. Do you know that these things can be a Roman road to bring the gospel to the four corners of the earth if we submit it to Jesus Christ? Whoa! But are you regurgitating someone else's revelation? Are you sitting with the Lord and going, how do you want me to bring the gospel today? That's where we're going to start. So the second one is this. And I want us to just think about this. Where are we maybe acting godly, but are we truly living godly lives? Consumerism without contribution. Consumerism without contribution. This is rife in our society. We're a consumerist society. We're a free market. But when that creeps into the church and we only consume and we don't pour out, it is dangerous. It's on trend. This is why I love watching our custom students and many people going overseas and serving, getting out of consumerism and into contribution, and then coming home and realizing, I can do that here too. And every single one of us have the ability to check our hearts and go, God, I don't want to be a consumer. I want to contribute to the body of Christ. I want to build the body of Christ. I don't want to do what's on trend in the world. I want to read the truth and align with the truth and obey you and not do what other people are doing. What about this one? Self at the center of the gospel. That's on trend. And you know what? When we focus on personal empowerment, self-fulfillment, self-help, or identity without repentance and surrender at the center, we are in trouble. When you or I am the main character in the story, it is not Christianity. Christ is always the main character of the story. Always, always, always. All right, and here's a real fun one. You guys ready for this? New age in the church. Oh, listen, I have a really beautiful friend who has been saved and healed and delivered out of the New Age movement. And maybe we're unaware, or maybe we're operating in unbelief, but the truth is, when we mix things in with Jesus, it is very, very dangerous. You know, America has as many gods as it does people. And we have mixed it in to our belief system in Christianity. We have to understand something. When you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote those two books, wrote those two letters to Timothy because he was pastoring in Corinth, a pagan society where all of these believers had given their life to Jesus and they thought, there are many gods and many spirits. And the Apostle Paul is like, no, we have to bring alignment to the body of Christ. There is one God. There is one spirit that distributes all gifts. Stop mixing things in. But now we have mixed all of these little gods with New Age into our Christianity. Maybe some of us unaware, maybe of us, some of us fully aware, but it is dangerous and it is foolish to blend Christianity with other spiritual beliefs. Oh, I'm just gonna manifest the destiny that I want. No, you have Jesus, you have scripture, you have the Holy Spirit, you live a submitted life, you don't get what you want all the time. Oh, crystals, I'm gonna use these crystals. You know, I am a believer, it's not a big deal, it's just a crystal. Oh, no, you're just opening up doors to the demonic, no big deal. Now you need deliverance. I got you, don't worry. Oh, just astrology, what's your star sign? If another Christian asked me what my star sign is, I'm like, I serve the God who breathed the stars into being and I bow to him and him alone. Just gonna burn a little sage to clean out my house. Oh, the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus isn't enough for you? what? This is so dangerous. Believing that all paths ultimately lead to God, they do not. There is one way to God. It is through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Doing those things that are on trend in society are dangerous. And today we're going to have prayer teams all over. You can break agreements and repent for coming into agreement with any of those things. And this all begs the question for us. Do we fear God or do we fear man? Do we want to perform and look like Christians or do we actually want to lay our lives down and be believers and followers of Jesus Christ? That's the question. And you know, if we look back at Ananias and Sapphira, in this instance, the fear of God brought actual fear. They realized, oh, you don't mess with this God who is the God of the universe, the one and only King of Kings. We don't mix things in. We don't lie to the Holy Spirit. There was actual fear. But what else does the fear of God look like? This is what it looks like. Do we have an awe? Do we have a reverence and a deep respect for who God is? Do we recognize his holiness, his power, his justice, and his love? And do we let that shape who we are and what we do? Have you ever seen like the most beautiful sunrise or sunset? Or the sky full of beautiful stars when it's so dark outside? Or the northern lights and all you want to do is fall to your knees and cry out, holy, holy, holy God, you are real. You exist. The fear of God is not terror that drives us away. It is reverence and awe that draws us close. And when we try to look the part without living the life, we lose the power of beautiful obedience and surrender with our God. You know, I look at the apostles and Peter, and they didn't just play the part, and Stephen, they paid the price. They paid this price. The apostles, they had courage to obey in the face of consequences. Peter had denied Christ, but when Jesus restored him, he was like, I'm doing everything for you. I'm laying it all down. I don't care if I die. I don't care if I get arrested multiple times. He stands before the Sanhedrin. He keeps preaching the gospel. We must obey God rather than people. And then we see Stephen, who was this ordinary man with extraordinary obedience. When I say ordinary man, he wasn't one of the apostles, but he was serving the widows, their daily distribution. But he operated. He was the first non-apostle mentioned to operate in signs, wonders, and miracles. And it got him in trouble. He got arrested, stood before the Sanhedrin, was on trial, and preached the most savage gospel from Genesis to the crucifixion, pointing the finger at the religious leaders saying, you're the one. You're the one that took his life. And he was the first martyr because of it. He was unafraid in the face of death. He knew I must obey God and not man. I must not bow down to any other idol or way of life. You are the way, truth, and life. And this is the thing. If we truly want to know what it is to live the life and not just look the part, we have to look at Jesus. We must look to him. And scripture tells us, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And many of us are going, you know what? That's nice, but I would like to hold on to my own ways just a little bit. Thank you for telling me that you're the way, but I'm gonna do my way and I want you to bless it as well. Oh, and you know what? Hashtag, I'm gonna live my own truth and I want you to bless that too. I know you're like truth incarnate, but it's fine. Way, truth, and life. I'm gonna find the meaning of life without you. And then we're like, but I'm a Christian. I'm like, I'm not sure if you are. Do you know to follow Jesus, you have to say, I repent of my way, my truth, and my life. I turn from mine and I turn to you. You are all I want. I want to follow in your way, Lord. I want to follow in your truth, which means I'll actually read it and I won't just read it, I'll do it. And then I want to follow in your life. I want to be obedient. In the face of fear, I don't want to pretend. I don't want to fake it. I don't want to have everyone look at me and like me. I don't care anymore because you are everything. Well, we live a life and lay it all down because Jesus tells us if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. And we see from Ananias and Sapphira that they held on to their lives and they actually lost them. But the apostles, Peter and Stephen, they laid their lives down and they chose to pay the price. This is a weighty message. But I feel that the church today needs to come into alignment with the truth and stop living their own way. Cultural Christianity is dangerous because it's not a real thing. Let's remember that God doesn't bless performance. He blesses obedience. Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to look obedient. The apostles were willing to suffer to obey. And Stephen was willing to die in surrendered obedience. So in the end, will our lives preach like Stephen's, Peter's, and the apostles, or like Ananias and Sapphira's? Will we live an Acts 29 life that says, I must obey you, God, rather than people? Will we play the part or will we pay the price? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, do what you do. Convict us, love us, lead us home. In this room, there are those that need to drop everything and surrender all and follow you to become a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ today. There are those of us that need to repent for our incongruencies, the place where we're pretending and faking it and playing a part, but we're not paying the price and laying our lives down. There's some of us in the room where we need to break agreements with new age or consumerism or self at the center of the gospel. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We give it all to you again today. We are yours. And you are ours. In Jesus' name, amen.